church that I really worry about, you know. I'm okay with Baptist. It's the four square. I'm just not, but yeah. Just kidding. We have lots of close brothers and sisters. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. This is a passage that Bill read to you earlier. But and I know we've been studying in Nehemiah, but we took a break last week. We're going to take a little side trip over this week and next as we deal with the deacon ordination. Acts chapter 6. Bill read this passage to you, explained to you that it was the example of what is first called a deacon in the scripture, okay? And I want to kind of go back over that passage. Bill's already read it, so I'm not going to reread all of it except as we go through it, okay? So let's pray before we start. Father, I just pray that as we spend this time together, that you will speak to our hearts and to our minds. You'll remind us of the truths that are here in your word. And you'll help us understand the messages that you have for us. Pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come, fill this place. Your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, our guide, our leader, and an instructor, and help us to understand the mysteries that you have before us. And I pray, God, that we might just simply serve you better from what we learn. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So the passage is talking about, and if you remember the place that this follows in the New Testament, the church, Jesus Christ, has been crucified. He's resurrected. He spent time with the disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. All right? So Christ is in heaven. The disciples met together. They prayed. They stayed there until the Holy Spirit came upon them, as was instructed by Christ. And the Holy Spirit came upon them on that day of Pentecost. They began preaching, and there were thousands that heard the gospel message. Thousands that heard that message that day, they received Christ and they were baptized. And then the account in Acts tells us about a couple other instances and other times when there was preaching, other people that came to Christ. And this has gone on. And, you know, we're not exactly sure what the timeline is. One of the things in the New Testament is they don't give us dates, not like what we have now. We can't count the number of days. They just give us an idea. And so it says, and in those days, or in many days, okay? Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, don't forget, and this is why it's kind of hard to understand exactly what the timeline was, but the situation was that there were many people that pilgrimed, that came to Jerusalem, of the Hebrew faith, that came there to worship God, to worship at the feast, and could have been various feasts. They came, could have been the Passover. It was tradition to come to the Jerusalem for the holy festivals. And apparently, you know, many people did. In fact, and it talks about the widows in particular. Some of the tradition was for some of the Jews to travel there. They'd bring there in their last days. They knew that death was coming soon. And so they would come because there was some kind of thought that if they were in Jerusalem, they'd get to heaven sooner. And I'm not sure where that came from. I don't know anything in the Bible that teaches that. But that was kind of the thought in the mindset of some of these people. So they'd bring their families. They'd relocate to Jerusalem. They'd die. And who was left? The widow. And so the widow was there. And there were many of these people that were experiencing that. So as Christ was introduced, and these faithful Jews, they heard the gospel, they recognized that Christ was the Messiah, they repented, they came and chose to follow Christ, they joined the church. Unfortunately, there were some baggage that was brought. Okay, don't we all bring baggage with us as we become to Christ? Don't we have things in our past that we're trying to deal with and sort out? Haven't we learned prejudices? Haven't we learned things in the past that we're not supposed to have? Well, that's kind of the way it was. The Hebraic Jews, the ones who were raised there in Jerusalem, that were part of that community, they kind of had a prejudice against these Hellenistic Jews. Understand, the Hellenistic Jews had basically embraced the Greek culture. They still had the Hebraic faith. They were descendants of Abraham. They followed in those traditions and they practiced. But they were much more in tune with the Greek culture. They were usually Greek-speaking more so than the Aramaic-speaking Hebraic Jews, okay? And they'd come together, and there was this cultural rift between them. And, you know, it was looking on the... They were on the wrong side of the tracks kind of thing. They were the people that were, you know, one group, oh, those are the uptown people. We don't mess with them. And those are the downtown people. We don't mess with them kind of stuff. And there was this conflict going on. And unfortunately, it appears that that conflict carried into the church. And there were some jealousies. And maybe something in the distribution of the food was happening. And it doesn't tell us really how they did it beforehand. We just know it was customary that they did take care of the widows. They took care of the poor. Don't forget there was some kind of a communal living at this point, because it teaches us many times that they came and they shared their wealth and shared that so that all the people, all the believers, all those who had turned to Christ would continue to follow Christ and have everything that they needed. And it, still following the Pentecost, remember, there were many people that just stayed in Jerusalem because they thought Christ was coming back. And they said, well, there's no reason to go home. I'll just wait here till he comes. And they did that. And, of course, we know that he didn't come immediately. We're still waiting. It's getting closer. Okay? So, anyway, so this is kind of the situation. And there's a little bit of a conflict that developed. Folks, it's not unusual to have conflicts in the church. Do you realize that? Huh? You ever heard of a conflict in a church? No, not among all those godly people. No way. Yeah, you wish. The reality is that we're people, and we bring baggage with us. And it doesn't matter who we are or where we've come from. We got the baggage, and sometimes it causes conflict in our churches. And we need to be willing to deal with it. And let's see what the 12 did. It says in verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So they identified the problem. They said, we're too busy focusing on these things, the ministries God's given us, in order to deal with all the details involved. They weren't putting it down. They weren't saying it didn't need to be done. They just said, that doesn't seem to be in our job description or the focus that we need to have. And we're not equipped. We weren't trained to do that. We weren't. So what it says, so he says to them, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So notice kind of what they're saying. As the calling was upon their life, they knew that they had the obligation to take care of the ministry of the Word, to take care of preaching, to share the gospel. But they said, this is a task that the church needs to do, and we need to address it. They didn't ignore it. Notice that they looked for a solution, and they came up with it. So how did the people respond? They said, wait, we've never done it that way before. Right? You ever heard that in the church? Yeah, that's one of those things. Isn't it the thing? We don't like change. We don't typically, as people, like the changes that come. How many of you gripe every time you have to change your clock? That's why you all moved to Arizona, so you wouldn't have to, huh? Yeah. See, we gripe about everything like that. And the reality is they were no different. But they didn't complain. They recognized, yeah, the church has this is a ministry that needs to be addressed within the church. We need to address it. We need to find a way to handle it. And they didn't respond negatively. They were open and embraced the proposal that the disciples the apostles had put forth. Notice also something else. What did the apostles say? He says, okay, go get us 7 men and bring us their resumes. We want to see their educational background. We want to see their full qualifications, their work history, their employment history. We want to know everything. Did they say that? No, what were the qualities that they were looking for? Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay? That's simple. Now, we might have a problem. We might be thinking that full of the Spirit means what? the dancing in the aisles and the wrestling with the snakes. You know, that's what's the way some people define it. And I'm not telling you. I don't think that that's exactly it. I think the full of the Spirit is really something simple. It means that idea, the concept of the full, means it's evident. It's overflowing. It's coming out, and it's evident for people to see that the Spirit is present within your life. So if you wanted to know if the Spirit was present in somebody's life, what would you check? Do they have a dipstick, an oil dipstick that you can look, pull out, and see? Oh, yeah, that's Spirit-filled. Okay, pardon me? Fruits, that's it. Galatians tells, Paul says, and the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And I always forget one. What? Yeah, well, and they're beyond reproach, but they have these qualities in their lives. I think it's very important that we understand that. Now, it's also important for me, as you're looking at these four men, you heard their testimonies. They were all different, right? I mean, there's some similarities. They all encountered Christ. Their lives changed because of that encounter with Christ. But they all come from different backgrounds. Okay, they come from different experiences in their lives. And the consequence of that is they're not going to do everything the same. They're not going to handle every situation identical. They're each going to bring their own perspectives as they deal with those issues. And that's the thing you need to understand. Yes, we have the fruits of the Spirit, and we need to be able to look at these men and the men that serve in our church and say, do they show love? Do they show that quality of love? And sometimes, you know, sometimes we have a good crop of apples. Okay? And that love is showing really well because we've got a good crop that year. The love is flowing in our lives. But sometimes we have a drought. Okay? And those apples don't produce. And sometimes I struggle to show love in my life. Just ask my wife. I struggle to be loving. Okay? And I don't always do it. And sometimes you need to understand that they were looking for people full of that. But we all have to understand, we go through those stages and those times in our lives, and those qualities are going to change. Not only that, but how many of you all have gone to the store and picked up an apple and said, okay, this is a perfect apple. Now, where's the one that's just like it? And you go through that. Are any of the two apples the same? No, they're not. They're each one going to be different. These men are different. Okay? The deacons that have served this church in the past and are presently serving, they're different. None of us is going to do this job the same. We're not expected to. Each of you is going to have a different level of those qualities. And some qualities are going to shine better at times than other qualities. But the idea is that we're all in this together and we're all willing to encourage. I was going to tell you this, that there's debate about whether this is the first passage to deal with deacons in the New Testament, okay? Some people say, well, they didn't use that name. They didn't call them deacons, and you're right, they didn't. There's no name associated and given to them that says deacon. But this, it's evident, however, that both in two places where it talks about the distribution, in verse 1, I believe it is. Yeah, in the daily distribution. And then later in verse 2 where it says wait on tables. Both of those words are associated with that word that Bill mentioned, diakonos. They're both connected in that. And diakonos, whether it was a term that was assigned to the deacons at that time, to these seven or not, doesn't really matter. Their job description was that of a servant. Their job description was to wait tables. Their job description was that of what we call today a deacon. Their job is not administrative. Their job is to wait tables. Their job is not to supervise and overlook per se. I mean, it might include that at times, but their job is to be servants to the church, to you, the members of the church, to help in caring for the needs that you have. There, one of the things we talked about in our training is how they can assist me in doing the job that I have to do. And I've told them, I said, one of the things that has to be is you're my communication. I don't always hear about people's issues. I don't hear that somebody's in the hospital. For whatever reason, people don't always call me, don't tell me. You know, I don't always hear that. But the point is that these are guys that are better connected to you. And the idea is that they serve as a channel to help me stay involved in your lives. Not only that, they're the ones there that are on the first string. They're the ones that go in and help minister to you so that this church is acting like the body of Christ. Caring for one another, lifting up one another, building up one another, just as Christ has taught us to do. That's the role of the deacons. This week, as you go home, the challenge is for you guys to be praying for these men and praying for this church and the wisdom that it needs as we seek to move this church forward in ministering to this community and to this church. That's the role we have, is to serve God. So we're all in this together, guys. That's our role. Next week, we'll actually participate in the ordination, okay, and provide that time. So let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for being the great God that you are. And Father, as I listen to the testimonies today, I was so humbled in the way that you have called each of these men to walk with you, to realize that you are this great, this fantastic, and this mighty God who has created the universe, who has placed your mark upon the heavens. And yet you, God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, that you, God, would come down and take the hand of each one of these men and walk with them, just as you have chosen to walk with me. And I'm humbled, God, that you would love us in such a fashion. We pray, God, that we might walk worthy of the calling that you have upon our lives and that relationship that you've called us to. It's in his name we pray.